respects voters. And we have enough
Carter City
voting power here.
Big business. Politics, progress, game boards, objects, view like pawns till we change up our mindset. Value of the dollars at the center of this conflict. Their lives only matter if they serve to make a profit. But if a midget sees further on the shoulders of the giant, then we should see further than the tyrant and build a future within alliance where success is our science in the quest to go higher. It's the heart of the city.
Wake up, world. Happy Wednesday. You are listening to The Heart of the City. I'm your host, Malik Boyd. I hope that all is well with you and yours wherever you are. This has been a beautiful week. We're coming off of the heels of the July 4th celebrations. Everybody's kind of getting back into the swing of things. But as always, we're going to talk to you about the things that really matter. And so amongst the holiday celebration, there was a child-sized casket found in North Philadelphia with human organs inside of it. There was a victim ambushed, shot in the Germantown section over the weekend. There was a teen, 16 years old, shot during a barbecue. And in Chicago, 90 people shot, 13 killed since Friday. It's critical for us to talk about these things, to remember not only the victims, but to also remember that we are our brother's keeper. And this kind of activity, these kind of things just have to cease in our community. Will they always cease and be eradicated from the scene? Chances are no. However, it is important that we always talk about them and always address them with the mission of removing these kind of elements from our communities. And to that end, we always start this show off in prayer, not only covering the listening audience, but those who are listening online and nationwide. To that end, I have Reverend Tanya Morris from the Dare to Imagine Church on the line. It is so good to talk to you again, Tanya.
Hey, Malik, how you doing?
I'm good. All is well. All is well. And we're thankful for having you on the show. And we're going to ask you to take us in to our 2-minute prayer for the city.
Amen. Father, we just thank you today for another opportunity to come before your throne. Even on today, Father, as we just heard the tragedies that have plagued not only our city, but our nation, we are confident in this one thing, God, that you are still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you're still in control and on the throne. And so, God, because of that confidence, we come to you faithfully, asking you, thanking you, praising you, and giving you glory. So now, God, we pray first for our city. We pray for the city of Philadelphia. We pray, God, that you would first, Lord God, intervene today, God, as only you can. We pray, oh God, that we would curse the spirit of homicide right now in our city. We're praying for the protection of our teachers and for the protection of our children and our, Lord God, our residents today. We're asking today for wisdom, oh God, from our legislative branches, oh God. Watch over and touch our mayor, give him wisdom. Lord God, look over our police chief. Look over our school district superintendent. We pray even now, oh God, for the peace of God that passes all understanding. Even now, we pray for our nation. We pray for those that are grieving, oh God, throughout this country, this great country. And God, we just pray even now that you would move to suit yourself. Have thine own way. God, give us the strength and the courage to go forward. Give us, Lord God, the wisdom, Lord God, and the peace, oh God, to press today, to look out for one another, to trust one another, to help our brothers today and our sisters. We thank you today, God, and we don't take it for granted. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray and we thank you, and our soul says amen.
Amen. Reverend Morris, can you tell the listening audience where they can worship and fellowship with you and the ministry of Dare to Imagine?
We thank God for the opportunity to serve under the leadership of our senior pastor, Dr. Kevin R. Johnson, and We are located at 6628 Ardley Street in the heart of Mount Airy. Every Sunday morning you can join us at 9 a.m. and on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. for our God Talk series.
As always, it is good to hear your voice and know that all is well with you. We pray continued blessings on you and your ministry, Reverend Tanya.
Thank you so much.
Have a beautiful day.
You too. Bye-bye.
So, you know, we always do Black History Facts. I'll get right into it because my brother is in the building, Brother Lamon Muhammad. Yes, there's all kinds of stories I can tell you about our days at TU. This brother has had my back in so many ways and has been an inspiration in so many ways. And the show today is about kingdom building. He is in the studio and we are going to dig into how to build the kingdom. But I'm going to kick it to you a little bit about our Black history. Why? Because Black history should not just be celebrated one day out of the year. We are making history every day of the year. And I want to talk about today, Sally Hemings. So most remember that name as the slave with whom Thomas Jefferson was believed to have six children. To date, there has been dispute about whether or not this occurred and whether or not these children are descendants. That was actually proved correct in a 1998 DNA study. And so it is indeed a fact that Sally Hemings not only was a slave inside of Thomas Jefferson's plantation, but that he also cohabitated with that slave and created children. So recently, archaeologists have unearthed and excavated an area in Thomas Jefferson's plantation home in Monticello that from 14 feet wide to about 13 feet wide next to his bedroom served as the bedroom for Sally Hemings. Now, there's all kinds of stories and all kinds of analogies in this, right? So they found a brick hearth and fireplace, the structure for a stove, and even the original flooring. Now, Sally was a slave at the estate, and according to her son, Madison, Sally Hemings' father was Thomas Jefferson's father-in-law, John Wales, which is even more interesting. Now, she became a part of Thomas Jefferson's property as part of his inheritance, and she came with her mother, Elizabeth Hemings, in 1776. This is around the same time they're thinking about the Declaration of Independence. That's a whole nother piece, right? So here's what's really crazy about this. The bathroom that the tourists used in Monticello when they visited Thomas Jefferson's estate was actually Sally Hemings' bedroom. They literally decided to replace or try to cover up Sally Hemings' dwelling and the evidence of her dwelling with a bathroom. There's just so much that I could, you know, just go with on this. And I'm just going to sit it there. And I will say that we have to make sure that our stories are told properly. We have to take the time to unearth and uncover what has been hidden and not allow tourists and those who would profit off of covering up our history to continue to allow people to do number ones and number twos on our history. And I'm going to leave it there.
Wow.
So, ironically, and you'll love this, Brother Lamont, James Callender, a political journalist who was a disaffected former ally of Jefferson. Basically, that meant they had a falling out. All right, we'll skip all the big words. He wrote in a Richmond newspaper that Jefferson for many years had kept his concubine as one of his own slaves. And in that same newspaper, he said her name is Sally. Now, on the surface, that may not sound really important, but it sounds really similar to the same kind of memes that we use on Facebook today when we say her name is Sandra Bland. His name is Eric Garner. Mm. The times may have changed, but the issues and situations and the way we approach them are the same. And so I want you guys to look it up. I want you guys to get a chance. If you can, go to Monticello as they uncover this significant part of history and view where Sally Hemings stayed on this plantation. That is the Black History fact for this week. And so I'm going to leave that particular piece and go into our EKG moment, and I'm going to ask Brother Lamont, and I'm going to give him a proper introduction, but I'm going to ask him to jump in as well, because there is what is being considered a machine bias that has been occurring since roughly about 2014, but it has picked up significant steam across law enforcement. And basically what this is a company, a for-profit company that has created basically a pre-crime unit. The company is called North Point. And so North Point has an algorithm that creates a report based on your arrest and other determining factors. They say they pretty much have about 100-plus questionnaire that is utilized, but it is served as a benchmark to determine whether or not you are likely to commit another crime. Basically, if you've seen the movie Minority Report, this is a very skewed version of Minority Report. In 2014, a young lady named Breisha Borden, African-American, was late to pick up her god sister from school. She spotted a unlocked kid's Huffy bike and a silver scooter. Now, her and her friend, which was crazy to do, they grabbed the bike and the scooter and tried to ride them down the street. This is in Fort Lauderdale, Coral Springs to be exact. Now, these two girls were 18 years old. Obviously, they're too big for these six-year-old bikes and scooters that they grabbed. And someone spotted them, caught them out. They dropped them and continue on their way. But it was too late because someone had already called the police. They were arrested, charged with burglary, petty theft, which was just valued at about $80. Now, that is one crime. Now, that was compared with the previous summer, a 41-year-old man by the name of Vernon Prater, white man, was picked up for shoplifting $86.35 worth of tools from a Home Depot. Mm. Okay, now, Prater was the more seasoned criminal. He had already been convicted of armed robbery, attempted armed robbery, which he already served 5 years in prison. And then, in addition to another armed robbery charge that was pending, this guy had a record. And Borden had a record, too. But it was for misdemeanors committed when she was a juvenile. Now, here's the thing. This is based on North Point's algorithm. When Borden and Prater were both booked in jail, the computer program spat out a score predicting the likelihood of each committing a future crime. Now, Borden, who was black, received a rating of a higher risk. Hmm. Prater, who was white, got the lower risk. Now, some may argue that that's correct based on what they think they see. Well, 2 years later, we found out that the computer algorithm got it totally backwards. Borden has not been charged with any new crimes, and Prater is serving an 8-year prison term for subsequently breaking into a warehouse and stealing thousands of dollars worth of electronics. The problem with this is rating a defendant's risk of future crime is often done in conjunction with this evaluation of the defendant's rehabilitation needs. And the Justice Department's National Institute of Correction is encouraging the use of these combined assessments at every stage of the process. And in fact, there's a reform bill currently pending in Congress that will mandate the use of these assessments in federal prison. Now, Eric Holder warned in 2014 that these risk scores might inject bias into the court systems, as if we didn't have enough already. Now, he called for the U.S. Sentencing Commission to study their use. To date, they have not. There have been studies from a company called ProPublica that they've sampled 7,000 people arrested just in one county, Broward County, Florida, in 2013 and 2014. They just wanted to check to see how many were charged with new crimes over the next 2 years based on these algorithms from North Point. Now, the score from the North Point algorithm proved remarkably unreliable in forecasting violent crime. Only 20% of the people predicted to commit violent crimes actually went on to do so. Why do we talk about this? Because these kind of programs, these kind of algorithms are part of the systematic ways in which individuals are profiled through this justice system and basically given an injustice by the way that they are treated, the way that they are arrested, booked, the whole nine. I mean, the list goes on. But this is a concrete example of some of the things that need to be removed or reevaluated or reprogrammed, specifically when you have a for-profit company dealing with people's lives. Just in that alone, I believe this is kind of a conflict of interest because you're dealing with profit at that point, not necessarily service. And so it's incumbent upon all of us to think about these kind of things. Take a look at the systematic issues that are embedded in our society. And for those who have not understood these things, those who have not known about these things, or those who have chosen to be ignorant to them, it is time that we come to grips with what's real in today's society and what minorities have to go through when dealing with the criminal justice system as a whole. That is not an indictment on individuals, because we know that there are good people inside of the criminal justice system, but there are systematic tools that exist to keep certain ethnic groups down. It's important that we get involved. It's important that we become aware of these things. And it's important that we put an effort towards changing these things. And protests are not enough. We're going to have to do more. We're going to have to come together in very systematic ways in order to dismantle systemic issues within our society. That is the EKG for the week. I know my brother already is gathering thoughts. He's on The Notebook, and I'm going to get right into the song of the week, because right after that, I'm going to get right into Brother Laman Muhammad, the student minister of the Nation of Islam. The show is called Kingdom Building. I want you to hear this show, this song. It's you'll probably laugh about this because you remember this, Laman. The song is called Self-Destruction.
Wow.
It is a song that was put together by the Stop the Violence movement, a brother by the name of KRS-One. Big shout out to Brother Chris. This is Self-Destruction. Check it.
We all agree tonight, all of the speakers have agreed that America has a very serious problem. Not only does America have a very serious problem, but our people have a very serious problem. America's problem is
self-destruction. It really ain't the rap audience is bugging. It's one of
two suckers, ignorant brothers, trying to rob and steal from one another. You get caught in the mid. So to crush that stereotype, here's what we did. We got ourselves together so that you could unite and fight for what's right. Not negative cause. The way we live is positive. We don't kill our relatives.
Pop, 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 when it's shot, who's to blame? Headlines, front page, and raps, the name. MC Delight here to state the bottom line. The black on black crime was way before our time.
Took a brother's life with a knife and wife. Cried because he died of trifling death. When he left his very last breath, was I slept, so watch your step. Back in the 60s, our brothers and sisters were hanged. How could you gang bang? I never ever ran from the Ku Klux Klan, and I shouldn't have to run from a black man, because that's
self-destruction.
It's time to stand together in a unity. Cause if not, then you're we're soon to be self-destroyed, unemployed. D-Rack will be lost without a trace or a clue. But what to do is stop the violence and kick the science down the road that we call eternity, where knowledge is formed and you learn to be self-sufficient, independent. To teach to each is what rap intended, but society wants to invade. So do not walk this path that they laid. It's
self-destruction.
That was the Stop the Violence movement, Brother KRS and the crew of All-Star Hip-Hop Artists of the Day, 1999. Self-Destruction, an incredible record. Now, D-Nice, and I stopped it on D-Nice's part, there's more to the song, but listen to these words. It's time to stand together in unity, because if not, then we're soon to be self-destroyed, unemployed. The rap race will be lost without a trace. That wasn't just rap music. We were talking about the culture. It's stop the violence and kick the science down the road of what we call eternity, where knowledge is formed and you'll learn to be self-sufficient, independent. To teach to each is what rap intended. That's quotable. But society wants to invade. Let's not walk this path that they laid, because it's self-destruction. Now, that was written in 1999. That was long before Jay-Z dropped 444 album, okay? So I know, you know, there's so many that are thinking, oh, my gosh, Jay-Z just broke down with a state of consciousness. My God, we have done that for years. In fact, you could go back to the Public Enemy albums, Fear of a Black Planet. You can take a look at the Fight the Power video and watch how cities came together in a movement long before Jay-Z said we're off of jerseys and on button-ups. And so I appreciate everything that Brother Jay-Z has done and the album, but we've been talking about this for years, and we've been using our gift in hip-hop to address the issues of the culture and the day for years. Take a look back. Google it, YouTube it, dig in the crates. Rather than having your DJ, your resident DJ play, you know, some of this trap music, hip them to some of the hip hop classics. Not only do you bounce well to them, but there's knowledge deep inside of those lyrics. And to that end, my brother is full of knowledge and lyrics. This brother is phenomenal. I met him at Temple University when I was working to be a baseball and basketball star, and I realized, you know what, I'm just going to let, you know, Steph Curry and those guys go ahead and do that, and I'll just focus on marketing. This brother went ahead, not only in the sports arena, but graduated from Temple University in 1999. He also found his calling, his design path from the creator, joining the Nation of Islam in 2000. He's an educator in the Philadelphia school system.
Yes,
12 sir. Plus years. And it's that knowledge and experience with the youth that gives him some of the unique flair that he has in his delivery of messages. He's taught at CEP Charter, Hope Charter, Camelot, Young Scholars Charter School. Now, a lot of individuals that we come across sometimes pontificate. They have information, but not necessarily all of it, or they have topical information, but haven't taken the time to study. This brother has done it all. I mean, he has a master's degree in elementary education, a master's degree in early childhood education, a master's degree in educational leadership. I mean, he sounds like somebody we need in the room for the rebuild program in pre-K. And not only that, he is a minister in the Nation of Islam. It is an absolute honor to introduce to the Heart of the City listening audience, Minister Laman Muhammad.
Brother Malik, thank you. First and foremost, I'd like to give all praise to Almighty God, thanking him for the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan for teaching me. I'm a student in their ministry class under Student Regional Minister Rodney Muhammad, and I thank them because without their guidance, without their love of restoration of me and their work in the community for over 80-plus years, I wouldn't have anything to say on your radio show today. So I'm grateful. It's a blessing to be here with you. To see you excelling and doing the things that God have put on your heart to do. And like we discussed earlier, there's no greater feeling when you discover your purpose in life and you are fulfilling that purpose. So we pray that God continues to bless you and protect you and your family and bless your show. And I'm just honored to be alive and well in this day and time.
Listen, brother, it's a beautiful journey. I mean, you've seen my matriculation, and I've had the opportunity to gaze at yours. And one of the things that I really honor and respect is the love that you give, and it's consistent. It's not a fad. It's right. Not, you know, just a greeting. It's genuine right. in nature, and it's important in today's society because our brothers, and I said this last week and the week before, our black men are in a state of suffering. They're suffering from PTSD. You know, we're coming off of slavery. It was just 60 years ago the Pettus Bridge occurred, right. and we were getting hit with nightsticks and water hoses. And even though we now have these opportunities to excel and get degrees, there are so many opportunities that are missed. And more importantly, the black family is suffering in the midst of all of this. And that's a part of your ministry and your message. Tell the listening audience about your journey to restore the black male and the family.
Well, beloved brother, the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan teaches us that self-improvement is the basis for community development. So our whole ministry is to go out in the highways and the byways to redeem, to restore, and to resurrect our people. And a lot of times we look at the building, the church, the mosque, the synagogue is the house of God. But really the human being is the true house of God. There's no building, there's no synagogue, there's no church, there's no mosque greater than a human being that's filled with the spirit of Almighty God. So it is our work to go out in the community and restore those in our community that are broken. And what has happened in our community, the scripture says, my people suffer for the lack of knowledge. And then the other part of that scripture says, because we have rejected knowledge. And a lot of us have rejected knowledge because we don't see our correlation to how we play and fit in the divine scheme of things. And I must mention the monumental event that took place October the 16th, 1995, when God used the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan to call the Million Man March. That was one of the greatest days in our history. And you've seen the restoration of the black man. But after that march, our enemies went to work and flooded our neighborhoods with all kind of drugs. And what happens when a black man is not productive and he doesn't have the resources, or he doesn't have the knowledge base and the self-confidence and the self-assurance in himself to, one, be productive as a man, to be a good father, to be a good husband, then he tends to look at artificial barriers that bring him temporary healing. So they have flooded our communities with these drugs, and unfortunately, they have synthetic marijuana in our community. So when you are depressed, you're looking for a temporary healing, and we begin to ingest alcohol, we begin to smoke marijuana, which is really a scheme to destroy the mind of the black man. So our work is to restore the black man. Give him knowledge to empower him so he can take his rightful position in his home, and to change the image and recapture the image of a black man being productive, being intelligent, being a good father, and being a good husband, but also being a leader of his community.
So I'm going to dig into some things because you quoted scripture. And that's for those not spiritually inclined. He was pulling from the Bible. There's this belief, whether it's stereotypical or not, or even manufactured. And you and I worked on a project with Minister Louis Farrakhan and Pastor Terrence Griffith for the minister to actually speak inside of a black Baptist church, one of the oldest in the city and state, on its anniversary.
Yes, sir.
I believe it was this 200th anniversary. And so I had the opportunity to work from the ministry side in the Christian perspective, and you were working and representing, the Islamic faith and the minister's pursuits. Right. And so it was beautiful.
Yes, sir.
It was beautiful. It was almost seamless, man. And we not only had a chance to have a reunion in brotherhood, but those that watched this event take place recognized that we've got to start breaking down the wall.
Yes, sir.
You know, and the black church should have conversations with those in the mosque, because this is about our culture and our community as a whole, not necessarily about propping up one particular institution. And so how is that message going in our community, in the community where some are specifically, when you go through trauma, you tend to curl back into those things that are comfortable, right?
Right.
But how do we break, and how have you found opportunity to kind of break that mindset and understand that we all are one?
Well, we have to break the mindset of thinking that unity means uniformity. There's a difference. Uniformity and unity. Uniformity meaning that we're not all going to dress the same. We're not all going to be a part of the same church, all a part of the same masjid or mosque or synagogue. But unity means that we're elevated in consciousness, that we all are seeking freedom, justice, and equality, and we want the best possible life for our people. So what I have seen, and what the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan teaches us, is that a true Christian is a Muslim, and that a real Muslim is a Christian. What does he mean by that? That there are universal principles that unite us, and that we can focus on the similarities instead of focusing on the differences. Because when we're mowed down in our community, when Sandra Bland was murdered, they didn't ask her whether she was a Christian or a Muslim. When Mike Brown was murdered, they didn't ask him if he was a Christian or a Muslim. So when these murders are taking place in our community, We are getting mowed down, and our black skin has become a badge of dishonor in our community. So it behooves us now to focus on the things that matter most. And whatever spiritual or theological or denominational differences we have, we can talk to them, talk about those later. But we are in a state of emergency in our community. Not only is the black man being mowed down, but the black woman is being mowed down. So they are trying to annihilate our whole family infrastructure. So my message, we've been working with a family in West Philly, the Safe family. A couple years ago, they lost their beautiful son. May God forever be pleased with Jarrell Say. And he was mowed down on Easter Sunday. And this young man came and knocked on their door, and the father didn't know, you know, what the malicious intent that was in this young man's heart. And he killed this young man in front of his father. So me seeing that and the brother seeing that, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan teaches us that anytime there's a catastrophe in the community, we the Muslims should be present. So we have worked with that family. We have comforted that family. We have secured that family, because people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's just the bottom line. So love is that creative force that unites us. And sometimes a lot of us are worse than a wino. A wino is not concerned with the label. He's concerned with the content in the bottle. And you and I have to unite. The Christian pastor, the Muslim minister, the imam, we have to come together. We can't tell the gangs and those in the hood to stop gangbanging, and we gangbanging in religion. Because you call God, I say Allah, you call him Jehovah, somebody else calls him Yahweh, somebody else calls him Jah, somebody else calls him Dios. That doesn't mean that God is many. It just means that the many are confused about the one. It's only one God, and if we can unite on sound principles of freedom, justice, and equality, and elevate the consciousness of the people in our community, then we can work together. If you are a Christian and I'm a Muslim, why we can't work together? Jesus says, I have many sheep that are not of this fold. All the Jesus followers ain't in the church. All of them ain't in the mosque. So we have to find a common ground where we can transform our community and make our community a decent and safe place to live for our children and our women.
So what does that look like? I know that there are efforts, even the Muhammad Farms and initiatives to ensure that distribution of food happens within our community, which is an issue across multiple communities, specifically impoverished ones. But today we're talking about the black community and what occurs to ensure that our children have healthy breakfasts and lunches and things of that nature. What are those efforts? Are those efforts that are specific to the mosque? Are those efforts that are able to be supported by a collective in and out of the mosque? Where does that stand?
Well, we have an economic blueprint that the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan asked us to contribute to. He said contribute 5 cents a day. 5 cents a day at 7 days a week is 35 cents a week. 35 cents a week times 52 weeks is $18.20 a year. And then if you multiply that by 200 million working people, you get $291 million in a treasury that we can have, that we can distribute. We have farms. The farms ain't just for the Muslims. The farms is to feed our people. Because at the end of the day, we don't own no supermarkets. So we are dependent on our enemy, on our oppressor, to feed us, to clothe us, to shelter us. And the moment that they decide in this system of governance that they're not going to feed us, then we are in a hellish condition. So we must focus on creating a reality for ourselves. And that's why I love the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. I'm not trying to come off on any other leader. But if you're not talking about getting farmland and feeding our people, then we in trouble. Because if there is a famine tomorrow, we got to eat. So we have to have farmland. And a guy by the name of Will Allen, you can look him up on the internet. He has been working with us in the nation and creating these hoop houses, meaning that all of these vacant lots that we see in the urban area, let's transform them urban lots into hoop houses so we can grow our own food and we can be our own distributor. See, what's wrong with us in the black community is that when money comes in our community,
the black dollar only stays in the black community for 6 hours. And then it goes out. But that doesn't happen in the Jewish community. That doesn't happen in the Chinese community.
Right.
That doesn't happen in the Hispanic community. So now I'm here at your radio show. But if there's a black cleaners and me and you are good brothers, then I send you to a black cleaners.
Right.
Then when you need your books done for accounting, I send you to a black accountant.
Right.
Your wife needs her hair done. You need a haircut. I send you to a black barber. And until we understand the science of business, we will always be like Lazarus at the crumb, for taking the crumbs that fall from the table, because we haven't created our own reality. And even those of us that have degrees, we have been trained to be consumers instead of producers.
So it's very interesting. I'm a firm believer that, you know, all degrees are not good degrees.
That's right.
You know, and people are trained to be great managers.
Yes.
And those certificates just mean that you can manage the process, but you are not necessarily a creator with the entrepreneurial bent to inject yourself into the creation of sustainability for your people. And so that's a very key point. And I know that there are programs specifically inside of the nation around education and things of that nature. And even in the black church and community, we're all coming around to understanding the kind of education that we need to be successful. And have you seen a lot of acceptance across your journey as it relates to changing people's mindset around education? Because we were taught for so long, if you could just get that diploma and that, you know, degree, you were good to go.
Well, we haven't seen a lot of acceptance in it. And I think we need to create our own educational paradigm. Mm-hmm. Let's be honest. They're still teaching in the schools that Christopher Columbus discovered America. And you and I both know that there were Aboriginal people here right. before Christopher Columbus ever came to America. So that is damaging to the black psyche and the black mind. What is happening with the black child is that if you and I take a picture right now, soon as the photo is developed, you're going to look for yourself in the picture. What's wrong with our children in the educational curriculum is they don't see what their people have contributed. They don't know what their ancestors have contributed. So now when I'm going to school, I don't have a father in my home. My father is locked up. There's no male role models in the school system. Then I'm constantly being fed an education that's wrapped up in white supremacy, meaning that I don't see anything that my ancestors, even though that we know that the black man is and the black woman is the fathers and mothers of civilization, that's nowhere in the textbook. So I'm getting an inferior education, and I'm not feeding from what my people contributed. So I grow up even in my psyche knowing that I'm getting a degree. I'm not growing up with a mindset that when I get this degree, I'm going to go help my people. I'm being trained, and you talked about it earlier, the systematic training to fit in a society that really doesn't care about my well-being. So we need to, with all of the schools that's closing, and with all of these things that they are killing us with, in some states, they are passing bills telling our children that they can't come to school unless they get vaccinated. So now the MMR vaccination is being used as a deadly weapon against the community. And our beloved student minister, Tony Muhammad in Los Angeles, has been traveling and touring the country, warning our people about this MMR vaccination, because studies have shown that William Thompson, who is one of the whistleblowers from the Center of Disease Control, he has came out publicly and said that these vaccinations are purposely being used against black and Hispanic boys to give them autism. So with all of this going on in our community, they're closing schools. The charter school movement is progressing, and what they're doing is they're closing a lot of Afrocentric charter schools. It's not a coincidence that Imani Charter School is closed. It's not a coincidence that Walter Palmer Charter School is closed. It's not a coincidence that Waukesha Charter School is closed. So with these schools closing, we need to find some churches that we can work together and create our own educational paradigm so that we can educate our children. What would happen if the child was taught the theology of Marcus Garvey? if he was taught about the history of King Tut, if he was taught about the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, if he was taught about Martin Luther King on a daily basis, how he lived his life, if he was taught about Malcolm X, if he was taught about Nat Turner, if he was taught about Denmark Vesey, what would that do to the black psyche? It would empower him, and he would leave the school with a predetermined ideal that he could, one, be productive as a man, he could be productive as a father, and he could be an effective manager of his home. But that's not being taught in the school systems. And that's one of the reasons, Brother Malik, I stay in education, because I want a black man to see a strong black man in education. Mm-hmm. The educational field is dominated by white females and white males, by white females and black females. There's hardly any black men in education. So what does that do to the psyche of a black child that doesn't have a black father at home? He comes to school. He doesn't see no black teachers or black males as role model. How does he develop to become a man when he doesn't see a man on a daily basis?
It's so interesting because my mother, and big shout outs to you, Mom, and publicly acknowledge what you told me years ago that I did not understand. My mother is, you know, 30 plus year school teacher.
And
her whole focus with me was, look, I mean, you love learning. You love teaching. You go be a teacher. We need more males in school. And I'm like, oh, that's just not sexy enough. You know, I gotta run my own firm.
That's right.
But what she saw and what others saw, you know, and they were years ahead of the curve. They were understanding what that kind of deficit would do. You know, and you mentioned, you know, a list that doesn't even begin to capture some of the rich history. You know, the Mansa Musas. You know, we don't understand how civilization came to be and how we played a major role in the evolution.
Yes.
Of civilizations across the board. And it wasn't just, you know, playing with peanuts.
That's
big
right.
Shout out to, you know, George Washington Carver. But it wasn't just that. And nor was it just playing with, you know, the filament of the light bulb.
Come
There's
on.
So much more that we have played a major role in. And so a big shout out to you for staying in education. It is a challenging time for education and for educators. And so, for those who are waffling on the fence, maybe there's somebody who had a mom like me who's telling them right now, hey, get into education. It's not just Teach for America. It's, you know, come back and get into homeschools, Roosevelt's, and some of these neighborhood schools and get involved and help change the culture. What's some of your advice for those individuals, being the educator you are?
Well, I would say this, Brother Malik, that the public school system has become the killing fields of the black male and the black female. So you are better off homeschooling your child where you control the curriculum of what's being taught to your child. You say, well, Brother Lamont, why would you say that?
Mm-hmm.
Because once I send you to a school that doesn't have a curriculum that will inspire and motivate and cultivate you as the individual, then when you come home from school being taught white supremacy all day, I have to now deprogram you. But if you get a curriculum that you're being taught, a God-centered curriculum, that you're being taught how you relate to your creator, and that if you continue to feed from your creator, then you will see the characteristics of the creator come across your being, and you will begin to grow into power. So I would say homeschool. I would say get a charter school. But a lot of times when you have a charter school, they're able to dictate to you what's being taught. A lot of the more progressive charter schools that we have in our city, shout out to Sankofa. I've been there on their career day. We had MOTEP. What's the other one in West Philly off of 63rd Street?
I know. Harambe.
Mm-hmm. See, we have Afrocentric charter schools, and we need to support them. You don't have the behavior problems that you have in the traditional schools because they have an Afrocentric curriculum where they're being taught the knowledge of their self, the knowledge of their creator, and what their people contributed to their success and their sojourn. They're not being taught that slavery began in the year 1619. And Honorable Elijah Muhammad teaches us that slavery began in the year 1555. So there's a 64-year hidden history that we're being lied to, that slavery began in 1619, but it began in 1555. And within that 64-year history is when they reduced us from kings and queens to niggas. Mm-hmm. But if you're not being fed a curriculum like that, mm-hmm. how are you going to evolve and grow? So we need a curriculum that teaches us a knowledge of God and a knowledge of self. And I'm grateful to our school that we have in the Mount Airy section called Education is the Key Learning Center. It's a private school that they have. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they're teaching the children their history. You know, they learn all type of different sciences, different types of mathematics. But most of all, they're taught discipline. Mm-hmm. And you have to separate the sexes. A lot of people say, well, why would you do that? Because you can't educate a woman the same way that you educate a man. The natures are different. And when you have them together with all of the freakish stuff that's going on, the man is naturally attracted to the female. The female is naturally attracted to a man. So if you sit in a classroom, you sit next to a fine sister, and a fine sister is sitting next to a fine brother, she not focused on what's being taught. Hmm. So we have to separate the sexes and let them be able to grow and reach their full potential.
So that's similar to like, so based on what you're saying, it's similar to like what Girls High was. And so it's not necessarily a religious perspective, but just understanding human psyche as a whole.
Yes, and human behavior. And I'm, you know, not saying don't take the religion out.
Right.
But
right.
It has to be a cultivation, because if God is the headmaster mm-hmm. and the center of our life and the origin of our being, how leave him out of education? You know, so we can't say a prayer mm-hmm. in the school, but yet we can say a pledge of allegiance to a flag that hasn't given you and I justice since we've been here. That's backwards. You take God out of the school, but right. we can pledge allegiance to a flag that hasn't given us justice and continues to give us injustice. So it, to the psyche, mm-hmm. the children today are very intelligent, and we need to feed them God.
In this show, we could probably go 4 hours deep and still not even touch the surface. I mean, I literally have 4 minutes left in this show. So I want to ask a very specific question, because this format and this opportunity allows us to speak not just to us, but to those of other races, other ethnic groups, and just those who have a different perspective on life.
Yes, sir.
So many people believe that to talk this profoundly mm-hmm. about African Americans, mm-hmm. about black people in our history, that it means you are racist, which I believe is further from the truth. And then when you add Islam into it, mm-hmm. and when you add the Nation of Islam, all kinds of incendiary thoughts and perspective comes into play. I wanted to give you a platform to speak directly to some of those fallacies.
Well, some of the fallacies and falsehoods, well, we must understand that when you look at the suffix ist, racist and racism are two different things. If I say I'm a racist, I'm saying that I love my race. If I say I'm a chemist, that means I love chemistry. If I say I'm a physicist, that means I love physics.
Okay.
So being a racist and racism is two different things. You and to be and promote racism means that you would have to be in a superior position in the society to promote racism. You and I are not in a superior position in the society to promote racism. No matter what field of endeavor that you mm-hmm. look, it's not controlled by you and I. It's controlled by somebody else. So you and I can't be looked at as participating in racism. We don't hate nobody based on the color of your skin. We hate the things that people and the injustices that people continue to do. And if you study history, we heard the transatlantic slave trade was a horrendous event. Mm-hmm. So somebody needs to repair the damage that was done. We suffer today from what's called post-traumatic slave syndrome. What do you mean, Brother Lamont? That what happened to us during slavery, now the enemies or our oppressors is not covertly in our communities. They're overtly in our communities destroying us. So during slavery, they branded us mm-hmm. to show that they had control of us. Now today, we're getting tattoos. During slavery, mm-hmm. they used mm-hmm. us as studs to go into our women, give them babies, and never take care of them. How many of us mm-hmm. are are dealing with dysfunctional families.
Mm-hmm.
That if you and a woman don't get along, I'm not taking my child. How many derelict children are in the urban areas because me and you broke up?
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not taking care of my responsibility as a man. Because irregardless of me and you work out, part of manhood and part of being productive and part of being accountable is that whatever comes from the womb of that woman, I have a duty and responsibility to provide for that child.
Mm-hmm.
So the Nation of Islam is part of that programmatic thrust to restore, to redeem, to resurrect our people. And we look at the black man and the black woman first, because that is our first concern. Not that it won't eventually broaden out and become universal, because the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan is a universal man. He does not deny anybody the message based on the color of their skin, based on their religious persuasion. So the myth is to keep everybody from a message that would heal them, that would redeem them, that would restore them. So you use race. You say, well, he's a racist. You say, well, he's a bigot. You say all of these things because you know that the average person is not going to do the necessary research that they need to do to find out what really is going on with this man named Farrakhan. How could a racist be used by God to call a million men march and nearly 2 million show up? He didn't have no control over the men that showed up. So what happened was that God touched the heart of those men, and they saw that this man wasn't what the media portrayed him to be. And I say that because I wanted to say something about Jefferson. You mentioned it. And Thomas Jefferson made a heck of a statement.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I tremble for my country,
mm-hmm.
knowing that God is just and his justice won't sleep forever. So we have to clear up the arena about this racist talk. You and I met racism when we was born, when we came into existence. Racism was here before I got here.
Mm-hmm.
Racism will be here when I'm dead and gone.
Mm-hmm.
Minister Farrakhan is not the author of racism.
Right.
So we're not the originators of it.
Mm-hmm.
But, brother, I thank you for your question. But we're concerned with working with our people because our people are at the bottom of civilization and the mud of civilization, and nobody cares about them. So we must focus on first. You can't love everybody else and not love yourself first.
That is quotable right there. And that, and we could do four more shows on this, and I'm definitely going to bring Brother Lamon Muhammad back. This has been the show, Kingdom Building, the first in a series of building our community, our families, our men, and our future. This is Heart City Radio. You can find us on Instagram, Heart City Radio, Facebook, Heart City Radio, Twitter, Heart City Radio. And as always, feel beautiful, look beautiful, and act beautiful. Why? Because you are beautiful. See you next week.